I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles and follow along in 1 John, starting chapter 2, verse 28. We're going to go through verse 3:10 today. Turn that back on. Can you hear now? Let's take a moment and pray before we read this, okay? Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for this time we've come together and we're opening your word together. Pray that this is very a productive time spiritually for us, that we are able to hear loud and clear what these verses say and apply them to our lives. We thank you for them. We thank you for the challenges this should put before us too. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start by just reading the passage, and I'm going to pause on a couple of verses as we read through this, just because I think they're important to give us the main idea of what this is about. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." This is where I'm going to pause in the first reading through this, because I think it helps us to understand. As we look at these verses, we looked at the previous verses, that there are people who have left their local church there that John is a part of. They have departed. He has said they left because they were really not born again, and they took on a different doctrine and started coming back and trying to infiltrate the church and deceive people. And so much of this has to do with them. A lot of times we might take these verses out in isolation because there are some theological ideas to talk about here. But as he's writing these verses, he's writing with these people in mind that were coming back and trying to deceive the church. And as you think about what's going on here and why he's saying this, I think we can reach the conclusion very safely that not only were these people that had left the church denying Christ and saying that Jesus is not the Messiah, he's not the Christ, so they were not putting their hope in Jesus, like we need to put our hope in Jesus, the Bible teaches us. Not only were they doing that, but if you really looked at their life and examined their life, the life that they lived, the conduct that they had, was not a righteous life. There was obvious, persistent sin in their life that people could see. So the life that they lived also was a testimony to the fact that they were not really following Jesus. So they denied essential doctrine about Jesus, and their whole lifestyle and what they did, their actions, they had definite, obvious sin that they were continuing in and persisting in. So there was no fruit there. It didn't line up with what they were saying. So they were not people to be listened to. And so he's saying, you know, if someone is coming along telling you that you ought to listen to them, but you look at their life and there's no fruit in their life, in fact, it's the opposite. What you see is rebellion and lawlessness against God. Then it's pretty clear and pretty plain that that's not a person to listen to. Amen? So when we talk about these verses and we talk about, you know, whether a person, what it means that a person sins or doesn't sin or persists in sin or practices sin, it helps to keep in mind that what is really being saying is you got to make a value or a judgment about these people. All right. Now, I want to ask you what the most well-known book of the Bible is today. Verse of the Bible. Most well-known verse of the Bible today. A lot of you are saying John 3:16. A lot of you have heard me say this before, and I didn't originate this, but Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest you be judged. has become more well known than John 3:16 in our world. So there's this idea that as Christians that we don't judge. But we have to understand what that means. It means we don't judge hypocritically and we don't judge condemningly. So we don't say that person's going to hell, they're done, they're written off. We don't judge, also shouldn't judge in a way that we wouldn't judge ourselves. But the Bible has called lots of places for us to make judgment about people, about situations. You know, should this person be somebody that I spend a lot of time with? Because the Bible says that bad character corrupts. Right? We have that. We can be corrupted by people. It also says, don't cast your pearls before swine. So there's like lots of places the Bible is telling us to make judgments about things. And I think today what you see, he's saying you have to make a judgment about these people. They don't preach Christ and their life doesn't reflect Christ. And so I think that helps us to understand really what this is all about. Let's continue reading. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So those are the verses that we're talking about today. So that's a lot to go over. Amen? Think we're going to get out of here by noon? I don't know. I don't know about that. Okay. So let's start looking through the verses. Let's go back to the beginning. There's a lot of things. This is very rich. There are a lot of things to talk about here. But I'm only going to have a few applications at the end, really. So let's start with this verse 28. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. One thing I like to point out to you is that he had just said, abide in him, right before. There's two repeated phrases of abide in him. So if you go back to the end of verse 27, it says, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And what's being taught, what's being mentioned there is that anointing is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches us to abide in him. And do you remember last week what I said? We got to stick with it. We got to stick with Jesus. And if we're really in Jesus, we will stick with it. We won't give up on the faith because he's holding on to us. And so the Spirit teaches us to abide. And then he says it again. He says in verse 28, he says, and now, little children, abide in him. Abide means to stay. To stay in him, to persist in him, to stick with him, to stay close to him, to hold on to him, to hold on tight. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen. He's coming back, and when he comes back, he wants to find us confident in our relationship with him, in our faith, not shrinking back in shame because of the way that we live our lives. We live our lives in such a way that sin has entangled us, and it makes us not sure and confident in our faith. He wants us to be confident. Amen? If you were to look in 1 John 4:17, it says something similar. It says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, so are we in this world. He wants us to have confidence when he comes back. He wants us to have confidence in judgment, not to be sitting there thinking, you know, I wonder if I'm okay with Jesus. And it's sin in our lives that really makes us shrink back in shame. When we've got sin in our lives that's confusing us, we need to repent of that. We need to learn to walk away from that sin. And the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. Now, I'm going to show you something about shame, okay? This is what shame looks like right here. I came home this week. That's Cookie. That's our dog. Right there. And she's a little nervous, right? She didn't want to come when I called her. You know when the dog's waiting for you? No, the dog's hiding. She comes. This is shame. And this is a picture I want you to remember. When Jesus comes back, He doesn't want you like this. Okay? He does not want you like this. Now, I will say something about Cookie. There is like a little bit of Cookie where she was confused at some point as to whether she was in trouble or not. Like when she came up, she was wagging her tail a lot and things like that. Now, our other dog that we had, Reggie, since died, but we don't have Reggie anymore. He's a golden retriever. He was much more obvious about his shame. Because I remember he was like this. You talking to me? He wouldn't even look you in the eye. The dog would not look you in the eye. And so, like the night that Hannah got me some scones from the fair and put them out on the counter, and she went to bed, and I was at a church meeting or something. She said, "They're waiting for you on the counter." And I came in, there were no scones on the counter. And I thought, is she playing a trick on me? Because some wives like to tell you that they've got a really nice treat for you, and then they hide it from you. There's only one of you here that know who I'm talking about on that. Two of you do. So I looked for him, didn't find him, turned the lights on, I found shredded paper all over the place, and there was Reggie. You know, he's like, don't look at me. If you don't look at me, you won't know. I ate your scones. All right? So that's shame. So God doesn't want us to be in shame when He comes back. Amen?
Amen.
Now really, honestly, if we honestly and truly look at ourselves, we know we have sin. We know that in some sense, if it's based on ourself, we can't be confident. Because our sin is still that bad. We're ultimately going to put our confidence in who? In Jesus. What He's done for us. You know, what He did on the cross. He says He wipes our sin. But to be a Christian is not just an insurance policy, though. It's not just coming in like saying, okay, I got that covered. Now I just continue to sin. I think the Bible makes that clear. And it says, if you have that attitude, then you really might not be a Christian. You can't have that attitude and have the Holy Spirit living in you. You know, I've heard it said that people say, you know, they give a false confession. They say, you know, I've met Jesus. But then they go on and their life doesn't change. That's like saying that I got ran over by an 18-wheeler and nothing changed about me. I'm just still the same as I've always been. No, you're permanently changed if you get run over by an 18-wheeler. And Jesus is more significant than an 18-wheeler. But I've heard it said that way. But I think it even goes beyond that. In this case, when you get hit by Jesus, He not only would run you over like that and permanently change you, He comes and lives in you. And if He comes and lives in you, then He's not going to leave you the same way that you used to be. And none of us can say, well, that's just how I am. And I've always been that way. And I'm not changing. We can't say that, because if we have the Spirit of the living God coming and living in us, He's there to do business in us and to change us. Amen? So here, we'll move on past shame. Okay, but He doesn't want us to shame. He wants us confident in our faith. And I would say that it is the sin in us that makes us feel that shame. Is this working? I don't know if it is or not, but you got it. But I'm back here. Back here in 29. Isn't 28 a good verse? I think the picture helps us to understand that. Now, I don't have any more pictures, just so you know. He says, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. So this begins to introduce the fact that there is a link between being saved and what you do. What you do doesn't save you, but when you're saved, you become more obedient to Him, and it's a process of becoming more and more obedient to Him. And so people who practice righteousness, it comes out of salvation. I don't think that we should look at this purely as the acts that we do, because if we're to do anything righteous, it has to be done in faith. There's a total connection between faith and righteousness. And so here I want to include the idea that it's done in faith to God. The actions are becoming more pure. We're doing the right thing. We're doing it because we believe in God, and God is enabling us to do that. He's teaching us to do that. So everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. And this is great to think about this. And it's one of those verses that talks about the new birth. When you receive Christ, You are born again. He makes a new creation of you. You have a new life starting in that point. There's a birth. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and, you know, said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you must be born again. And remember, he said, I don't get it. Does that mean I have to climb back up in my mother's womb? That seems very uncomfortable. He said, how can that possibly be what you're talking about? And Jesus said, that's not what I'm talking about. I said, you need to be born spiritually. You've been born physically once. You need to be born spiritually. And so this verse is one that talks about the new birth. Nobody is going to heaven without being born again. Amen. When I was much younger, probably about 23 years old, I had my first job out of college, and I started traveling around doing like kind of some sales and marketing thing that they roped me into, even though I wanted to be an engineer, software engineer, but they thought I could go around and talk to people. So I did that a little bit, and I was out with the CEO of the company one night, and it came up that I was a Christian, and he said, are you one of those born-again kind of Christians? You know, and he had some idea, so I could tell that he wasn't. And I said, yeah, I don't think there are any other kind. I'm not aware of any other. So you must be born again. You must be. And that, again, is an encounter with God that's permanent. That He comes and lives in you, and He changes you. Your life's going to be different. Now, this continues in chapter 3. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Now, I'll stop there at that sentence. So when we think about being born again, yeah, it happens after our physical birth. And it's something that we become, a child of God. It's not something that you're born. Some people like to say, if you ask them, you know, who are the children of God, they go, everyone's a child of God, aren't they? Isn't everybody a child of God? And that's the way the world thinks about it, but that's not the way the Bible says it. The Bible says in John 1:12, there, if we look at that verse, that for those who did receive Him, for those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So being a child of God is something you become when you believe in Jesus and you receive His name. Not something that you're just born with. It's not just a birthright or something there. So we've become children of God. And why do we become children of God? Because God loved us. Amen. It was out of His love that we could even be children of God. And I like this part of the verse where it says, we should be called children of God, and so we are. You ever think about how amazing it is that you're a child of God? If you're a child of God? If you've said yes to Jesus, if you've received Him, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, if you've surrendered your life to Him, you're a child of God. That is an amazing adoption that you have. And for all of us who have been adopted in that way, we can say, yes, we are. We are children of God. We have to remember that. You know, if we look at life, I mean, we could have a lot of hopes for this life and a lot of things, but how much does it really matter? We have an inheritance with our Father in heaven. Amen. We look forward to. Everything is going to be okay, isn't it? Amen. Amen. How many of you are excited to go and meet Jesus someday, to see Him face to face? We can look forward to that, and we can have confidence, not because of what we've done, because of what Jesus did on our behalf. Amen. So, children of God. We are. It's awesome. Now it says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So if you're a child of God, you should never be surprised when the world rejects you and doesn't believe what you believe and want to go the way. Because didn't they do that to Jesus? In fact, they hung Him on a cross. And so we shouldn't be surprised when the things that the Bible teaches and the things that God wants us to believe come in conflict with the world. And the world might think that we're not loving. The world might think, they might say some of the things that we believe, that they might say that they're not good, that they're not okay. But that's really what we should expect, isn't it? And so one of the great things about our time that we live, that God has allowed us to see, is sometimes it's so plain as to whether or not someone believes the Bible or not. Because people, it's not popular to believe what the Bible teaches. People really make it pretty clear that they don't believe the Bible. And so we need to understand that. Now, we don't have the same expectations for people that are not born again. Right? So it doesn't surprise us. I made this mistake one time. I saw this guy at our old church, back at Antioch Bible Church. I saw him. And he and his, I thought it was his wife, but it was his girlfriend I later on found. And then I saw him, we were playing basketball up in Seattle. I was at a gym playing basketball. And this guy was using really bad language. And I was like, hey man, why are you talking like that? Jesus wouldn't want you doing that. And I think I kind of said it more harshly to him. And then I expected him to use different words and to talk different because I thought he was a Christian. But then later on I found out and I realized talking to him more that he just went to the church a couple times. He wasn't really a Christian. And that I was actually expecting a little too much from him. So I'm not going to go follow around every person and say, you can't talk like that, you shouldn't do that. But when we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we do have higher standards, you know, expectation, accountability that's there that we should hold each other to. And so that comes, you know, with being a child of God and with being born again. And it also would mean that we learn to live differently. You know, we learn to change. God brings about that righteousness in us. Beloved, this is verse 2, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And we don't just take this verse in isolation and understand. So I think there are other verses that give us ideas about this. But let's start with the beginning. It says, beloved, we are God's children now. You're not waiting to be God's child. You're not going to become God's child. You're God's child today if you're born again. It's like eternal life. You don't wait for it. You have it. So we're that now. Now, He's not done yet, though. He's got some things planned for you if you're His child. He says, what we will be has not yet appeared. We don't really know exactly what it's going to be like in our final state with Him. Okay, we can look forward to that. I think we see ideas elsewhere that He wipes away our sin nature. He removes our sin nature. We are fully sanctified. So if you're born again, you've started this process. He started this process in you where He's making you more like Jesus. That's called sanctification. That's part of our being saved. He's going to finish that. He's going to make you perfect, not perfect like Jesus is perfect, but perfect in that you are fully what He wants you to be. And so we can't quite grasp what that's going to be, but we know we're going to be more like Him. I think some people could go too far in how far they might see that we're going to be like Him. There's still definitely going to be a difference between us and Him. And part of that is we're going to see Him as He really is. We're not going to see Jesus as the suffering servant. We're going to see Him as the conquering King, Almighty God, the one who spoke all things into existence, and the one who withholds life, with keeps it together, not withholds it, but... What word am I looking for there? What?
Upholds.
That's one. Upholds. But there was another one that I wanted. But anyways, mind. Terrible thing to waste. Okay. So we can look forward to those things. And we're going to see Him out as He is. And everyone thus who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Now take it back. Now let's fit this in context. So He's mention these people that deny Christ as the Messiah. So can you say that they're hoping in Jesus? No. But the people that believe that He's the Messiah, believe that He's the Savior, believe that He paid for their sins on the cross, those are the people that hope in Him. And so how is it that your hope purifies you? It purifies you by what He did for you on the cross. It's connected to faith. Now remember, hope is not just like, oh man, I really hope it happens. It's there's a certainty in it. You're looking forward to it. You know that the best is yet to come. Amen. So there's that. That's what hope is. So we put our hope in Jesus, and by doing that, we're purified. And I would say that it's much different than putting our hope in the world or being worried about things in the world and being anxious. We put our hope, we put our trust in Jesus, and that's going to be very purifying for our life. That's like good medicine for you. Today, Try to go take situations and look at them and see how maybe you haven't been putting hope in Jesus, and put your hope in Jesus in them. And trust Him with them. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now this is where it kind of begins to get into those verses I think are a good part of our discussion. Now, do any of you have a King James Bible? Raise your hand if you have a King James right here with you today. You're looking at it. You're going to see that these verses are going to look a little different in the King James, because they're going to say it like a little bit stronger in some of these verses. They're going to say, like, basically, like, you know, you don't sin. There's not this idea of practice. So the word practice is like different with the translation that you see here. It's bringing out that idea that what the Greek is conveying is a continuous ongoing action. It's not just saying that you, it's not saying that you never sin. If you wanted to say that you never sin, it could say that. But it's not saying, it's saying that you're not going to be having a practice of continual rebelliousness against God. You won't have that. And so it's the same for righteousness. It's not saying that you're right in everything you do, but that's what your life is marked by if you're born again. So there is, like, when you get saved, God is, He has saved you to not leave you as you are, but to work on that sin. We see that here. And sin is really rebelliousness against God. That's what the lawlessness is. It's rebelling against Him. He says, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Jesus did not just come to pay for your sins, but He also came to take them away from you. Amen. And to teach you not to walk in sin, to teach you to obey Him. No one, and this is the verse I think where it comes out really strong, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Again, in the whole light of the whole Bible, I would not understand that to be saying that once you become a Christian, you stop sinning. Now, do you know that there are some denominations that really believe something in that order? They believe that you can become fully sanctified while you're here on earth. And I believe I've already told you what I think about that. I think that would be really hard to have an argument with anyone, especially your wife or your husband, because that means one of you is not fully sanctified. Amen? I mean, maybe they have a different way of understanding that and explaining that. But so I think, though, a better way to understand this is what we see in this is this idea of practice of sinning, continually sinning. We also can't take this out of context from the whole Bible. Let's look back a little bit earlier here, just in 1 John, where we have it. Verse 1:8. Remember, this is from the same letter. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. It would be kind of strange to understand these verses later to say that when you become a Christian and born again, that you stop sinning. When He has previously just said that we would be deceiving ourselves if we say we, not that we had sin, He's saying that if we say we have no sin. And then later on He says we're also deceiving ourselves if we say that we have not sinned. So I think the best way to understand this is that you're going to still continue to sin when you're born again, but God is going to decrease that. He's going to continue to sanctify you, and there should be a marked difference in you. Amen. You should see that, and you should be aware of that, and you should actually be sinning less. And I think each one of us should look at our lives and say, hey, I say that I'm in Jesus. I say I'm a Christian. You know, how am I still struggling with sin? But how has God broken some sin patterns in my life where I don't struggle with the same sin today that I used to struggle with 10 years ago? Maybe some of you haven't been saved that long, so you adjust the date or whatever. But is God breaking sin patterns in your life or not? I think that we could be saved. We could truly be saved. And we might be saying, you know, maybe not. And that might not mean that you're not saved. It could. It might not mean that you're not saved, though. It might mean, though, that you need to really repent and you really need to get focused on the Lord, and you have been frolicking around in the enemy camp when you need to be devoted to God and walk with Him. So this stuff, this faith stuff, is not a game. This is not like a social club or something. This is a very serious stuff, and make sure that we should be willing to examine ourselves and see whether we're really truly in the faith or not. So the next part was, little children, let no one deceive you. And that's where I connect this with the people that were trying to deceive them. They are coming in and saying, we don't have sin problem. We don't need Jesus. But clearly there's a sin problem, not only in the fact that the way they reject Jesus, but the way that they're living their life. They're the ones that he's saying, you've got to make an evaluation. Look at them. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not walking in a righteous way. Their sin is right before you. It's obvious. If they really were born again, they wouldn't keep sinning in this way. They would not be rebellious against God in this way. So, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Again, I think that would include faith in Jesus, most definitely. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And what you have here is you really have a good distinction being made. You can be one of two things. You can be a child of God, or you're a child of the devil. And the reason why the people sin the way that they do and are lawless the way they are is because they are not children of God, but they're children of the devil. And that's what he's pointing out here. He says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus came. This is the first coming. He's talked about his second coming earlier on, and a couple times mentioned his first coming. He came to destroy the works of the devil, to take sin, to deal with our sin, and to take our sin away. He came to do that. And he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So that idea of seed is like we're born of God. All right, this would be like a biological idea. I'm not going to go deeply into here, but the picture that's used is that God has caused us to be born again, and we have God in us. I think a good way to think about that could be the Holy Spirit. God has caused us to have life through the Spirit, and His life is living in us. And so His life causes us not to be in continual practice of sin and rebelliousness, but to be conformed to Him. So, again, listen to what it says here. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's what God does when he lives in us. He makes it uncomfortable for us to sin. He makes it so that we can't do it anymore. I don't mean in terms of perfection, but I mean that's a continual process. But he will deal, especially with those areas where we are most rebellious to him. He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So he actually builds on something that he'd been saying earlier there. But he says that this makes it obvious who really is of God and who is not. And I think, again, there's a strong connection to these people that have left and have come back to try to deceive people. He's saying, like, you can look at them by what they're saying and by their actions, and it's evident that they're not really of God. In general, I think that's true also. I don't think we go around, again, and condemn people or do that, but we make decisions about people, whether or not someone would be a good teacher to listen to, whether or not somebody would be a good friend to have, to spend a lot of time with, to influence you, to those kind of things. Whether or not the things that somebody's saying are accurate teachings and that they really are truly confessing Christ and what they do. So we make all kinds of judgments and evaluations and decisions on them. And he said, you know, this is what you got to do. And it's made obvious by who they are. Amen. So I said I just have a couple applications of this. These things have probably already come out. I hope this is crystal clear today. But we do have to make judgments about people. So don't be one of those people that allow people to just say, oh yeah, well, I know this one verse in the Bible. It's judge not, lest you be judged, okay? All right? I'm making a judgment about you right now when you say that. not you, but the person that says it, that you don't sound like you understand what that means. And it would depend on how you applied that, okay? I need to remove the speck from my eye, or the log from my eye, before I remove the speck from the other person's eye. I had these friends in college, my first year of college. They said, the one guy cracked me and said, "Oh man, I got a log cabin in my eye." I like the humility in that, as he said that about himself. Okay, so we have to do this, but we have to do it right, amen? There's a wrong way to do it, right? There's really a wrong way to make judgments about people and say things. We don't want to do that either. Amen? We want to do it the right way, led by the Spirit, but we got to make these decisions about things, you know, whether... I mean, look at our church, too. As we look at our church, we have to make judgments about, like, you know, are we gonna see things the new way to see them? Or are we going to stick with the Bible? And we want to stick with the Bible here. That's what we're here to do, okay? All right, so we make judgments about people, about situations, about circumstances. Okay, it's not conduct that saves us, but salvation changes our conduct. Amen. All right, I think that's a good way to kind of sum up what's being said here. It says, all right, if you're not going to set out to try to be perfect in order to be saved, if you're saved, God is going to be changing you in a way that you're becoming more like Him. Your conduct's going to change. What you do is going to change. So there should be evidence of that in your life. It should be crystal clear and plain. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That's what I have for you today. Hope that you're not disappointed, because it's 11:59. All right. Let's have the worship team come on up. I'll pray. And then if somebody on the worship team could close us out. Bill, it's your job, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the seriousness of this. I pray that we would examine our hearts, Lord God, that we would check ourselves and ask you to check us to see, you know, are we really growing in such a way that you're dealing with sin in our life and you're taking it away and you're making us more like you, Lord. And I pray that if there's some sins that are really, really, we're really entangled with, Lord, that you would just teach us and show us how to break those patterns in our lives, that you would do it, and we would have our full confidence in you, Jesus, and we look forward to you coming back. Amen. So I just invite you to stand and sing this closing song with us.